Lord, we thank you. Thank you again for allowing us to come together, all of us, Lord. Thank you for the love you place in our heart for each other. And Lord, we know that there's some terrible times coming for a lot of folks. We ask that you prepare us for that, Lord, so that we can be a light for the people during that time. And we praise you, Father, that that's what's going to happen. Lord, there's a lot of crazy folks out there. And I'm thanking you, Lord, that we see it. We see the demons that are working. And we know, without a doubt, that they can be set free. And Father, as we pray each day, let us put it in our remembrance to pray for certain people that you've laid on our hearts to come out of that craziness. And Lord, we thank you for it. There's things, Lord, that we're seeing nowadays that we've never seen before. And it's craziness. And Lord, I thank you that I know what you're doing. You're getting us all prepared for this great awakening that's going to happen. You said you're going to go through your church first and you're going to shake up the church. And I believe it, Lord. I believe you're going to do that. And when you do, Father, Mike, prepare us to be ready. Get us ready to receive these people and to disciple them, Lord. And I thank you that you're going to do that. Lord, as we go through the book of Ruth tonight, Lord, we're looking for great golden nuggets of your gospel. And we thank you, Lord, that tonight is going to be an awesome time with you. And I just praise you, Father, for all the work that you're doing in each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Has anybody got a prayer request? Everybody prayed up. Okay, that's good. That's a good thing. Come on, man. I'd like to pray. I ain't prayed up yet. I need some help. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. All right. I will pray for my grandson, Blake. Lord, and I want y'all to believe with me because I'm going to pray a prayer for him. And he asked me to do it tonight. In the name of Jesus, Lord, I lift up Blake to you. I command that spirit of depression off of him. And the spirit of anger to go from him. The spirit of frustration and anxiety and stress to go from him in the name of Jesus. And Lord, I ask and I pray, Father, that you place him in that rest he knows about. He's read about it. He's never experienced it. And I thank you, Lord, for putting a hunger for the word in him. And I thank you, Lord, for placing joy, peace, and rest in his heart. Lord, as you know, he's been struggling quite a bit. He's been doing what he needs to do. He hadn't gone back to the drugs. He does sometimes. He'll mess up with his mouth, and I thank you, Lord, for setting a watch before his lips to speak only as an oracle of God. And I thank you for the wonderful work you're doing in Blake, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that you're doing a work in his wife too, Courtney. And I praise you, Father, for all of this work you're doing for him. And Lord, I long for the day when you allow him and his wife to come out here with me. And I thank you for it, Father. And he does too, Lord. I thank you for placing that in his heart to be with his papa. And Lord, I thank you for it. I thank you, Lord, that you're finally going to get him a way to be able to go back and forth to work. You made that available, and I praise you for it, Lord. And I ask and I pray that whatever one he buys, Lord, it's going to be the one that you've picked out for him. I ask that your Holy Spirit guide him and lead him to the right vehicle. And I thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. And I thank you, Father, for all the work you're doing in him. You know, he called me tonight, Lord. He didn't have to, but he called me and asked for help, asked for prayer. He doesn't do that often, but he does do it. And I thank you, Lord, for placing it in his heart that he is finding help with you, Lord. And I thank you for your grace upon him, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, Lord. All right. Okay, anybody else? How about a testimony, praise report?
It's a prayer request too, and a testimony.
Okay.
We were visiting our daughter. We went to for a funeral, and we're with our daughter, and asked for prayer for speaking with her and talking to her about her commitment to the Lord. And we had that opportunity, and it was very, very good. So there was no resistance in her at all, and she's known for really putting out, even she doesn't have to say anything, just show that resistance in her body language and her face. But she didn't have any resistance. She spoke with us. And so that went really well. I really thank the Lord for that. And I just did prayer for her. For Victory is her name. But so Lord, just thank you for answering our prayer, Lord, and helping us in this talk with Victory, Lord, that you were there, Lord, and thank you that you're ministering to her and keeping her thoughts on everything that was shared with her, God, about committing her life to you and being under your care and abiding in you, Lord, being in the shadow of the Most High, Father. I just pray that you would just help her to repent and lay everything at your feet, Lord God. We thank you, Father. And pray for our other daughter I also was able to share with, and that you would be speaking to her, Lord, Kimberly, and her friend Katie, God, who's had problems with a drunken husband and has caused her some trouble. Lord, we just pray, Lord, that you would help in this situation. You would help her husband to get the help he said he's going to seek, Lord, and most of all that you reveal yourself to him, Lord, and to her, Father, and that you would life in Jesus' name. They're working through this alcohol in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Do a new work in their lives, God, in their marriage, in Jesus' name.
Amen. We command that spirit of alcoholism off of him right now in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for putting a word in him. Grant repentance to him in the name of Jesus. I got a question for you two. Is your daughter, the first one we prayed for, Victory. I just had a mental flash here. And I'm going to ask a question because I don't know. Does she have problems with schizophrenia or anything like that? Or bipolar?
Other family members, I don't know really for sure, but they've said because she could fly off the way one minute, another way, and should be next minute be something else. So, but she hasn't been for a long time now, but you know, I know it's been enough drugs and stuff, and I think maybe that was her problem way back then. People are saying I think she's bipolar. Okay. Hasn't been stated that she is though.
Okay. What can I pray for? Yeah, because that was something that Father, in the name of Jesus, I lift up Victory to you. I command all the tormenting demons that are tormenting her to go from her right now. Any kind of mental issues, I command them to go. Those spirits, you go and leave her alone in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, that Victory has the victory in Jesus' name. And Lord, we just thank you for your hand upon her. And we're looking for a mighty, mighty miracle in her. And I believe it's going to happen. I believe it's going to happen. You've answered our prayers before, and you'll do it again. And I thank you, Lord, that we're going to see a marked improvement in her in the next few days in the name of Jesus, just like they had when they talked with her. Lord, I thank you for breaking down that old wall that's been up there. And I thank you, Father, that she is on the road to loving you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Father. Amen. All right.
I'd like to pray also for when we were up there, we noticed few people that have problems with their knees. One is that the two of them are believers, and Sandy was one, and she's been battling this for years, and she's just strongly standing, believing the Lord's going to heal her. No, she didn't. She was in the medical field, but she never went to a knee replacement or anything. She says she just trusts in the Lord. And another was a brother named Ed. So there's Sandy and an Ed. And Ed is in a wheelchair, and he said his cartilage is completely gone. And then another one, in the same way, he said he's been trusting the Lord, and that's where he's staying, is trusting the Lord. And then one is my sister, who is coming to the Lord. Sometimes she thinks she says, she's trying to believe, I think. But she's in a rehab nursing home, and she can't leave until she can walk a certain distance and all that. But her knees are so bad. But we prayed with her, and but the other two, I just saying, Lord, they've been seeking you and praying for quite years actually, but they haven't had that manifestation of that healing yet. So I want to ask the Lord to manifest this healing and, miraculous healing for these knees, create cartilage in their knees, So we pray for Sandy and Ed that you would create cartilage in their knees, and my sister Joan as well, Lord, that you would do a mighty miracle. And because we're asking, we're believing this is going to happen, that it's already happened, God. That Jesus, it's done at the cross, mm-hmm. and we're just accepting it by faith. Just releasing our faith to accept it for these brethren, Lord. And we just thank you in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Amen. Lord, we hook our faith up with Debbie and Denny for their brother. And we thank you, Lord, that those knees are healed in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that we're seeing strength go into his knees right now. In the name of Jesus, we're imagining with our mind, Lord. We're looking at him. We're seeing him. We're saying, man, the pain's gone. Where'd the pain go? Praise God, I got strength in my legs. I can walk and I can dance. I can do all the things, jump up and down. And I just praise you, Father, that man is healed in Jesus' name. Praise you, Lord. Glory be to God. Lord, you said when we pray and we believe what we pray, we're going to have it. I believe that man is healed in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Y'all believe it? Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes, amen. Yes, amen. Can I steal the mic and say something else?
Yeah, absolutely.
One time we prayed for, we prayed one time for a friend of mine's nephew with cancer in the brain. Well, mm-hmm. not cancer, but tumors. And they haven't gone. In fact, they've been mutating, but he's still working. He's doing okay as far as what he can do and everything. But so I asked my friend, I said, are these malignant? Because they hadn't been malignant in the past. Just for some reason, these tumors are growing. And she said, we don't know yet. We don't think they are. But so we're still praying and believing for this, for these tumors to go. Pray for that. And they're not malignant.
So okay, now who is this?
Aaron.
Is this your
friend?
My
friend's nephew.
Okay. The Lord, we thank you that those tumors have dried up in the name of Jesus. And when they go back in there to check to see about them, they're not going to find them. And he's going to be healed. He's already healed. And I thank you, Lord, that the tumors are gone right now. I command them to dry up right now in the name of Jesus. And, Lord, I thank you that Aaron's going to give you the glory for this, because the doctors didn't do nothing. All they did took pictures of it. And, Father, we thank you that Aaron is healed. And I thank you, Lord, that this is going to be a turning point for him in his life with you, Lord. And I praise you for it in Jesus' name. My, 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 my. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I believe that. Y'all believe it? Thank you, Jesus. Yeah.
Thank you.
Boy, I feel the Holy Spirit tonight. I don't know about y'all. This is awesome. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. And who else? We're going to say something tonight. But these prayers that we're praying right now are getting answered even as we speak. All right. Anybody else? Anybody not believe that the prayers that we pray get answered, don't get answered? They every one get answered. Every one of them. Praise God. Man, I'm about ready to jump up here and dance before the Lord, just like David did. I'm going to keep my clothes on now. Thank you, Lord. Go ahead, George.
Yeah, I want to lift up my son, Levi, one of my twins. He is a little bit, I would say, vaccine damaged and autism spectrum, gets bugged easily and screams at us a little bit and gets rowdy. And he's just as loving as anything and real intelligent. But he tries to be too much of a boss man around here, and we need that demon gone. And we've addressed it, and it knows who we are, but it hadn't gone yet. And if I need to start with me and my wife, or me personally, repenting, I don't know whether it's lack of faith and being like the world and giving them shots or anything else we've done, getting in debt. It hasn't been revealed to me if I've let a door open for this, but I consider it a curse, and just appreciate y'all's faith in God showing me the way out of this or delivering us. And, you know, Levi means unity, and I believe the enemy is fighting the unity in my family, having such a disruptive influence through him. And I think it's just his destiny is to be a unifier, and the enemy's trying to stop that. So obviously the enemy sees something, you know, that he wants to try to he wants us to use our mouths to curse this child, and we won't do it. We're going to believe that God blessed him and blessed us, and I know y'all will agree with us. And my mother-in-law's husband has been going through a battle with kidney stones, and I think he about passed out today getting in the shower or something. So I just want to declare that he'll live a full life. Nothing's going to cut him short, and I want to dismiss any plan of the enemy in his life and my mother-in-law's life while I'm at it. I appreciate it. For your faith.
Okay. Well, Lord, we lift them up to you. This young man, this young child, their spirit of autism's got to go right now in the name of Jesus. I command it by the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. You leave him right now in the name of Jesus. By the way, George, I believe the Lord just told me while you were talking about it, that this, nothing you've done, nothing your wife's done, it's to the glory of God. It's for the glory of God. In the name of Jesus, right now, I command that autism to go. I command everything that the enemy's tried to steal from him to leave him right now in the name of Jesus. I command it by the power and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I praise you, Father. I praise you, Lord, that he's going to be a wonderful man of God. Wonderful man of God. And I thank you for putting rest in his heart, joy in his heart. And he sees nothing but Jesus. And Lord, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you for his complete healing, Lord. And I know it's done in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And I command those kidney stones out of that man in the name of Jesus right now. I command them, every one of them, to dissolve and not come back in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. It's a done deal. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. All right. Praise you, Father. Oh, let's just take you out of some of that. Oh, my. Go ahead, Wade. I believe that. Everybody in here, wait a minute, just Mike. Everybody in here believe that child is healed in Jesus' name, and that man with the kidney stone doesn't have kidney stones anymore, and he ain't going to have them anymore in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Glory be to God. Go ahead, Wade. Sorry about that, bud.
I have a praise report. I broke a chip a part of my left ankle back in September, and I asked the Lord to heal me by November the 8th. And I am healed today, November the 8th. I just wanted to say, give glory to Jesus.
And the doctor said that she healed like a 20-year-old. She's healed early.
All right, praise the Lord. Look at that, Jeanette, you're turning back time, girl. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
What's that?
I say give all the glory to Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Yeah, Wade, you got you a new wife now. Glory be to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. Praise the Lord. All right, anyone else? Man, I feel the Holy Spirit tonight. An old saying, you know, I feel the Holy Spirit all over me more than I do anywhere else. Yeah, Joe, go ahead.
Well, since we're on a roll here, it looks like I might as well just open up. I just wanted to keep to myself, but I've been tormented the last week or two just by my family. I've been battling this for so many years now, and I'm just, you know, they're trying to keep me from doing what I need to do, and it's just, I need some prayer.
Okay. Father, in the name of Jesus, we lift up Joe to you. We command those tormenting spirits to go right now in the name of Jesus. The spirit of rejection, you go. In the name of Jesus, the spirit of the fear of rejection, go right now in the name of Jesus. Condemnation, you go in the name of Jesus. Stress, anxiety, fear, go right now in the name of Jesus. I command it by the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Every one of you, take all your buddies with you too and leave Joe in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Father, that he's free. I thank you, Lord, that you're going to place rest and joy and peace in his heart in the name of Jesus. And Father, I ask and I pray above and beyond all of that, that you put great and bold faith in him, place it in him, Lord. And I thank you for it in the name of Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that Joe is our brother and there ain't nothing out there can get him because we are praying and we're believing. And I thank you, Lord, that these spirits have gone from him in Jesus' name. Now, does everybody here believe that? Thank you, Lord. Let's pray in the spirit for Joe right now. Praise you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in Joe right now. I see the angels around him. Lord, I praise you for it in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, for ministering to Joe in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Amen. And amen. And amen. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen.
Okay, brother. I feel better.
Lord, I know just you do thank too. Lift that weight off of Joe, Father. Yeah. We pray, yes. God, take that weight, Lord, that yes. your yoke is easy, God. Burden is light, that you want to bear, Father. Help me, God, now to cast it upon you right now, to cast that care upon you, Lord. And just take that weight off of him now, Father. In Jesus' name, let him know that, God, in his heart, that you've got it, Lord. Got Amen. That weight, Father. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name.
That spirit of oppression, go off of him in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Anybody else? Oh, my, my, my. Thank you, Lord.
Father, in the name of Jesus, I bless my brother Joe, and I thank you that you're giving him wisdom and understanding, that you will not let him curse his own life anymore with his own tongue, and he will not stand for anybody else to bring a curse against him, that he will throw him down in the name of Jesus. He'll arm himself with the word of God, and he won't stand for any curse to come against him, but he will stand on your word, and he'll delight in your wisdom, and it'll give him joy to know that the strength of your word is stronger than any other false word against him, and that your word will come out of his mouth, Lord, that you will provoke him to fill himself with your word and renew his mind, and your word will come out like a strong sword and will dash every curse to bits, Lord. They'll fall to the ground powerless, and Lord, your angels are with him, and he is a mighty man of God, and he understands that he has life and death in his mouth, and he will not speak curses against others, Lord. He'll only speak what he hears his Father in heaven speaking, and he will be a constrained, mature, and powerful man of God for the kingdom. And Father, we rejoice to have a brother with such understanding and wisdom to join in faith with us when we go through our battles, and we are happy and more than proud to stand with him as he enters the battles that he's going through, Lord. And we thank you for the victories, for the harvest that's coming into his life, that he will see himself as a valuable tool in your hands for this end times harvest. And I thank you for joy, Lord, that is going to fill his heart to overflowing, and the confidence of a fitly placed word that he will speak into people's lives, Lord. And you're going to keep a steady flow of harvest. You are giving seed to the sower, and that's what Joe is. Joe is a sower of your good word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lord. We speak blessings on him. We speak nothing but blessings on him in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, Willie.
Yeah, this is just for Joe. I'm going to read this real quick. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and loving kindness shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Amen.
Yeah, that's all I wanted to say.
Okay. Praise God. Yes, Lord, we believe with Willie that that's done. I want to read another prayer for you, too. This is out of Ephesians chapter 3. That's that prayer that Paul spoke. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that he would grant you, Joe, according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inward man, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith to the end, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be strong to apprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. And now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus unto all generations forever and ever. Amen. And after all the evers are done, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Glory be to God. That's for you, Joe. Thank you, Lord. We praise you, Father, that Joe is a mighty man of God. Thank you, Lord, full of faith and full of blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. All right, anyone else? While we're praying, I want to make one more prayer, and that's for President Trump. Lord, I lift up Trump to you. And I thank you, Lord, that your angels are around about him. And I ask, Lord, that you send somebody up there, that the Lord of the harvest would send somebody up there that would get him, that would tell him about the Holy Spirit baptism, that it's the overcoming power and the wisdom of God through that. And I just praise you, Father, that you're going to do that. I ask this in the name of Jesus, and that the president would receive him, and not only that, he would desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. I know that this is the position that he's in, Lord, is a stressful, at least, at the very least, a stressful position. But Lord, you've given him a backbone of iron, and you've given him strength and supernatural energy to do the things that he has to do. And Father, we thank you for that. We thank you, Lord, that you're going to bring him and draw him closer to you in the days ahead. And Lord, I just command that patriotic spirit to go in the name of Jesus. And I thank you, Lord, that we're going to see a man of God running this country, if that can be done, in the name of Jesus. Lord, I know that we have to have strength in areas that conflict with your word. But, Lord, you did it with Cyrus, and I believe you can do it with Trump. And I praise you, Lord, for what you're doing. And protect his family, too, all his family. And his cabinet members. And Lord, I just ask for Jeff Sessions too. I ask, Lord, that you protect him and protect this Whitaker guy that's the new attorney general temporary. And Lord, we thank you for it. We thank you, Lord, that you are. This red wave is going to completely cover this land. And Lord, I thank you for draining the swamp too, putting these people in jail that have ripped off this country so much and the people in this country. I thank you, Lord, that we're going to see that happen in the days ahead, just a few days, it looks like. And Father, we thank you for being with him and strengthening him and all the people that are involved in it, Lord. And I praise you for it, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you're fixing to, for your true Christian brothers and sisters out there, you're fixing to load them up with the necessary means to take care of all the people that's going to be out there here short while, wanting some light. You're fixing to load them up, Lord, just like the Israelis when they left Egypt, Lord, and they had all that gold and that silver. Now, they couldn't use it out there in the desert, and I don't think we're going to be able to use ours very long. But what we do have, Lord, I know what you want us to do with it. At least I think I do. We've been praying and we ask for your guidance in the days ahead. And we praise you, Father, for doing that for each and every one that's in this outreach, Lord. To have them in the special place that you want them in the days ahead. And we thank you, Lord, for the protection upon their families. And let you place it in their heart to seek you daily. And to know that you're still there, Lord. And that you still talk to them. In the name of Jesus. Lord, I know that we're fixing to see a lot of things happening. But it's to your glory. And we praise you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Okay. Anyone else?
Hey, Michael.
Hey, Marlon. How you doing, brother?
Yeah, I'm supposed to go in next, I don't know, the 18th, whatever day that is, for a CAT scan to see if there's any more cancer left in my body. I'd just like everyone to agree with me and pray that I'm totally healed, that there will be no cancer show up in any way. And just thank and praise the Lord, because it's been Him all the way. It's showed us miracles, you know, through this trial, and not only in me, but in my family too. Our daughters now call, and you know, they'll talk about prayer, and that's something they never did before. And so we've seen the Lord work in a lot of ways through this trial. So I just thank Him and praise Him for that. There's going to be no cancer show up. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Lord, we thank you that it's going to confound the doctors, that there's not even going to be a trace that it was ever there. And we praise you for it, Father. And we thank you that Marlon is going to gain weight daily, strength daily. And we just praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord, that they've given you the glory, Lord. And we praise you for it, in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that it looks like this has been a thing to bring his family together as well. And I just praise you for bringing that family together in prayer and in you, Lord, and giving you the glory for everything. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you, Father, for all that you're doing in Marlon and Gaynell's family and him. You know, we get to, Lord, you know, we get to hear it firsthand out here from Greg, and it's just awesome what God's doing. And I thank you for it, Lord. By the way, Lord, I lift up Greg's Bible study. I believe it's tonight as well. I think it's going on now. And I thank you, Lord, for all of those college kids out there that are meeting together and learning about you, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to put you're lighting a fire in them, a revival fire, Lord. And I praise you for it. Thank you for the work that Greg has been doing to get this thing started and to get these young people involved. And I thank you, Lord, that you're going to bless him for doing it in the name of Jesus. And I know he is blessed because he's told us. And thank you, Lord, for all the work you're doing. And Greg and those kids, in Jesus' name, amen. Praise you, Lord. Okay. Thank you, Jesus. All right, anyone else? Okay. There's got to be some more. Don't miss this chance, I'm telling you. I don't miss it. Praise God. Okay. Well, we're back. Yes, go ahead, Pat.
Yeah, I have felt for the last, I've been under it for the last months, I guess. But I know that the Lord, I've spoken about it before, the Lord's had me in Ezekiel 36 and talking about removing that stony heart of flesh and replacing it with his heart of flesh. And it got me to thinking about our makeup as people, as beings, spirit, soul, and body. And it had always kind of, it was a question in the back of my mind. I know God always speaks about the heart. The heart being the inner man type of thing. And I've always had it was always there in my mind. How does that fit together in spirit, soul, and body, and that whole process? I think he has given me a little bit of light, at least for myself, as we became Christians, God gave us a new spirit. And of course that spirit and then that soul, which needs to be overcome, and that battle of the flesh takes place in that realm, in that spirit and soul realm. And so that part of it has always been fairly clear and has allowed me to see the cause and effect relationships and things that are happening in there. And I can, pick something out and say, that's not me. That's a soul that needs to be dealt with or whatever, and deal with it in that manner. Through confession of sin or whatever, taking positions of faith and standing and walking through certain things and overcoming certain things and creating and overcoming in that. But it seems like that battlefield and that war that has taken place over the years in that constant battle, I guess what I'm starting to see is that the heart of flesh is that inner man, which incorporates all that spirit, soul, body interaction type thing. It's kind of I guess what I'm kind of seeing is kind of an overview of what's on the inside. And it incorporates that soul, spirit, body combination type of thing, all that's happening in there. And when God says in Ezekiel there that he is going to take away the stony heart of flesh and replace it with a heart of flesh, In me, I believe that he is saying to me that whole process of spirit and soul battle that is taking place there, that has created this inner man, whatever that inner man is of Pat McKnight, that inner man there has that God is going to take and remove that portion that is that stony, rickety, failing strength, of that inner man and replace it with a new man, a new heart of flesh. I'm not really clear about, but I do know that it is something that has to take, that goes beyond my ability. I certainly have the ability to fight the battle and lose the battle and get up on my feet and fight the battle again and retake the ground and fight that battle. I have, God has given me that ability like he's given everybody else that ability. But I really believe that there is something more that God has for us, and it is, and I'm speaking more of myself, seeing the need within myself to experience more of that. And I guess, if I'm not mistaken, in the later verse, in the later chapters, they're like 39 maybe or something, where does he talk about raising the dead bones? I think that's in Ezekiel. I'd have to look now. But
I think it's 37, isn't it? Yeah, it's
I think it's after that process. But, I just see that God, in giving that description, is totally speaking about reaching in to us as a Christianity, as a Christian, and doing something that we can't even fathom, that we can't possibly even do for ourselves. And I see it as myself as carrying on this constant battle all the time. That God is able to put us in a place in Christ, in him, where, and I can only say rest, where the battle is over, the rest is there. And we no longer battle within ourselves, our focus becomes the battle without. Now, I'm kind of spitting this out as how I am feeling, because I'm not there now. And I really have a need for God to blow into those dry bones and raise those dry bones up and put life into them. Because I feel that this inner heart, of that stony heart that has been created or developed over the years of battle and fighting the fight and losing and struggling and whatever else, I don't know that, I can't say that I'm ready for that to be over. I want, you know, like I'm ready to die or whatever. I don't know exactly what I'm feeling. All I know is that I believe that God has a promise for us to raise us beyond that. And I believe I'm seeing this in this sanctification that he has provided for us in Christ, that dwelling in heavenly places. I don't think that the dwelling in heavenly places means that we're in a constant battle over the flesh all the time. I may be wrong. I just feel that there is a place in Christ of that rest and that freedom that he has for us. And I feel myself on the verge of something. I'm not quite sure exactly what it is, but I know I'm starting to see that in the scripture, that that the Lord can remove that within us and set us free. And that's really what I'm just spitting that out and feeling that need, especially as I was reading about the dead bones and just how absolutely helpless, not only helpless, but how dead and detestable and beyond all hope those dead bones were. But God blew into those dead bones and raised those bones up, and then blew a spirit, his spirit, into those bones, and flesh came upon those bones, and a body was created, a body that came out of death into life. So I don't know if I'm saying this as a prayer and as a crying out in my heart to the Lord, to see that happen within me. I guess I'm being very selfish about this, but in me, but in also in my brothers and sisters, because I feel that there is something here that even in our maturity, our separation from the apostate system, and God has brought us into new truths and understandings and has taken us and pulled us out of a destitute, depraved church of modern day. But yet there's still remnants, at least I believe, of that old stony heart, of the battle of that life that we came out of, that God wants to strip away from us and bring us into the awareness of him in a deeper way. So I just throw that out as a cry of my heart and a prayer for us all and myself, just to enter into that reality or that truth, and in that fullness. So that's all I had to say.
Amen. Thank you, Lord, for replacing all our hearts from being a stony heart to a heart of flesh. Make our spirit, Lord, like your spirit. That's what we want. We want to be from you. We want everything to be from you, Lord. Put so much of you in us, Lord, that you root out all the darkness. That's our prayer, Lord. We thank you for it. We thank you, Father, that our heart has no darkness in it because you're all in there and you rooted it out. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Yeah. Michael, yeah.
Yes, sir.
I'd like to tell Pat, according to for all of us, that reckoning, that part of faith, that reckoning, of reckoning yourself dead unto sin by faith, we have to, so that when things do come up, you're reminded that you're dead. And that it's been done already by Christ at the cross. And that's what we have to really believe. And I know my own experience, I was in before I came across David's teaching and the sovereign God and the perfection through Christ, and going back several years, I was just on that, like a sin and confess cycle, you know, a lot of victories, but then that failure, then a lot of more victories and then a failure, but there was never, you know, and then 5 years later, it's the same thing. And then 10 years later, it's the same thing. And I was on it like a sin and confess cycle, like, you know, but that, when I was reading David's stuff, and he talked about really believing that you already have received what you're asking for, and that we are to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin and alive unto God. I remember when I just put, it's like I put this to a test. I sat before God one day and I said, God, if this is real, then make it happen. I know in my life, and you know, and I'll testify. And I started praying a prayer, just reckoning myself dead unto sin and believing that it's done. Like, it's not like it's going to happen someday or pretty soon it's going to happen, but it was already done. And when it seemed like, you know, and this is all God's grace working in us to give us that faith. But he just imparted that faith to me to believe that, to trust for that. And that's where his grace is in, because I couldn't do it for years. But I tell you, when all of a sudden it seemed like God took over inside, and that what a difference it made. I wasn't in that battle mode anymore, or trying to put the old man down mode. I was free. I was just like freed from that, and because God was the grace of God working within. But I know it has to do with faith and really, because I had a negative faith. I believed that you couldn't quite do it. And that negative faith was working against me. And I was receiving what I was believing. I believed I couldn't overcome totally, because we were taught that. And I was receiving, I know that that's what I was receiving, because that's what I was believing. But when I started listening to the teachings, and, you know, I just know that it's, you know, you reckon yourself dead unto sin and receive it. Just simply receive it and refuse to accept anything else. And God then does that work, and he'll do that work in you, and he'll just set you free. I know it can be done, because I know it's happening. It's happening and ongoing. It's a it's a continuous thing. It's ongoing. But it's faith. Believe that it's already done by Jesus at the cross. It's, you're dead already. So it's not your battle, and God just seems to intervene and take over. So, Hank, thank you.
Amen. That's right. Yeah, go ahead, Willie.
Yeah, the Lord's been showing me that same thing. I'm sorry, I forget names. I just see Deborah's name down here. The Lord's been dealing with me with just looking at, you know, the battle is his, you know. If you're going to ask him something, you know, you ask him something. And as of depending on yourself to do it, that's how you take it. You got to literally take it as, you know, if there's anything that you are trying to do of yourself, that's how he caused me to perceive it, you know, to pray something and not to look at myself, you know, to perform it. To me, that made perfect sense, you know, when it brought a lot of rest on me. He told me not to get into an emotional state when you pray. You know, don't try to get yourself into an emotional set of mind when you pray. You know, don't try to, you know, get your feelings in a certain area to pray for somebody. Don't put yourself in it. You know, don't give me anything from you. Don't give me any work from you whatsoever. You know, just leave everything upon me. If you're going to say, Father, take away this sin from me, let him know that the sin is there, and then say, Father, you know, but I ask that you remove this from me. And then as soon as you begin to look into yourself and you get that, I don't know when that's going to happen, you just have to go, because you can't trust in yourself. You can't trust in your imagination. You can't trust in your strength. You can't even trust in your own will. And so, you know, take away the heart of stone, Father. Take away that dead man. Take away the old creature. You know, take away, you know, give me a heart of flesh. I now have to totally entrust him to give me a heart of flesh. You know, what does that mean? That means I just have to go, and leave it all to him. You know? And that's how he kind of made me look at it. I'm trying to say it the right way, you know, in case I'm confusing anybody. But anywhere where you're adding your effort whatsoever, even sitting down and being sad about things is useless. You know, there's nothing wrong with being repentant about something, but there's something wrong with being continually sad about it, being continually oppressed by it, you know, being continually always, you know, on the edge, you know, always feel like you gotta walk on the spiritual realm of eggshells, you know, always doing everything you can not to be trying to, you know, set times for this and, you know, have a, you know, why all of this effort? The Lord just been telling me, you know, why don't you just ask for power to do that? Ask for power to love me. You know, ask for power to have a better prayer life. You know, and he said to me, he said, just make yourself absolutely vulnerable. Don't try to do anything yourself. Just make yourself vulnerable to me. Don't try to do it yourself. You know, yeah. You know, our efforts is our biggest trap. Our family members, oh dear God, you know, we want to see them changed, but you know, we often look for change in them, in the efforts, in our own efforts. How much we're praying for them, you know, how we pray for them. You know, why don't you just pray? And when your flesh goes, you know, I left it to God, you know. It's God's work, you know. And then I'm just sharing what the Lord has been doing with me. You know, the battle is not yours, but the Lord's. It's almost like, you know, everything is left up to him. It's not like leaving anything to chance. But it's shutting down your flesh in every department. And I swear, you'll get answers so quickly. You know, dealing with certain lusts in me, when I started doing that, you know, a lust would go up, pop up, and I would just be like, You know, God took care of that. You know, it was not there. And it just became, And I could just move on. And I didn't have to have this big, hearty battle with the lust of the flesh and, you know, trying to be holy before God, trying to be sanctified, trying not to look. You know, I just told him, hey, I look. You know, I got a lot of, you know, perverse thoughts of mine, you know. Lord, I repented from it and then I asked the Lord, you know, give me power not to lust. You know, give me power not to look, you know. Give me power to love you. Give me power to love my enemy. Give me power to subject myself to the Holy Spirit. You know, that's what hey, well, praise the Lord. I guess that's all I got to say. You know, leave the battle totally in his hands. You know, that new heart, that heart of flesh, you know, that's called a new creature. That stony heart, you know, that's the old man. And so he says the heart of flesh for a certain reason. It's a fleshly thing. It's tangible. But it's a new creature. So he's letting you know you're a new creation. Beyond anything that you're looking at right now, he's trying to let you know, look, you're a new creature. I've given you a heart of flesh, you know, living and breathing, you know, and existing in the realm of God, you know. There's no sin in it. You know, there's no, it's new. It's brand new. you know, is not tainted. You know, the imagination, you know, is not in there. You don't have the imagination that is only evil continually. But you got this new heart. Your flesh will go, what new heart? I'm not talking to the flesh. it will do that, you know, and you'll dive right back into that old nature. Oh, I'm just not pleasing to God. I'll never build up the effort to ever be able to serve him the way he wants me to. God, give me power to serve you the way you want me to, because I know I'm not going to do it. And we got to face that. We got to face that. He has to absolutely be set upon him. We have to face the fact that, yeah, we became born again, but our whole entire structure and creation is solely based upon him empowering us to do all things. Without me, you can do nothing. Oh, that's all I got to say. But yeah, I just wanted to share that because he's been dealing with me like on those things. They've been really cool. All right, I'm gone.
Amen. That's good, Jeff. All right, anyone else? Yeah, Missy, go ahead.
Something just I just remembered something, and I went in to ask prayer request before I forgot it again. I did come to me until just a minute ago. Barbara called me this morning and asked for me to agree and pray with her. Her stomach was hurting her all night long. She said she didn't get any sleep, but she thought she got food poisoning. And I said, well, were you thrown up and the like, you know? And she says, no. Well, I said, well, then I don't think it was food poisoning, because that, you know, thrown up and the other stuff that comes with food poisoning, she wasn't doing. So could you pray for her, Michael? I know she's not on unless she got on recently, so.
She doesn't have to. The Lord knows where she's at. Well, yeah, we'll pray for her. You say her stomach's been upset?
Well, yeah, she said she was hoping that she would throw up and make her feel better, but she said she didn't when I talked to her this morning, so I don't know what it is. I said, you know, and I said, don't. It doesn't matter what it is. It's gone. But so I'm not on. I just thought I'd, you know, ask you to pray for her and get everybody to agree. Okay. I don't know why she's not on, but let's just cover all the bases.
Yeah. Okay. Well, Father, we lift up Barbara too. Lord, we thank you that she doesn't have to be on here. Pray for her, and you would heal her. In the name of Jesus, right now, we command that stomach to line up with the Word of God. And we thank you, Lord, that everything is regular in there. We thank you, Lord, that it is healed. There's no upset in it at all. That we command peace into that stomach in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, Lord, that Barbara is healed in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Glory, hallelujah.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for healing Barbara. Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody believe that? I believe it. Thank you, Lord. Amen. All right. Anyone else? Okay. I got a testimony. Let me get it here. This is Chris's testimony. Okay. He said, going to text you a praise report so I don't offend anybody. Lord blessed us with a big deer today, blessing us. It walked out of the woods and fell dead at the vehicle. He said, God is good. I said, well, that's God's way of deer hunting right there, boy. I said, did you dress it out? He said, I do. I got deer meat in the freezer. Praise God. Amen. The deer, 10 point, for goodness sake. A big old 10 point came out, fell dead right at his car, at his vehicle or truck. I ain't never in all my life heard of that. A big old 10 point buck come out and fall dead right there at your truck. Come on now. All you got to do is lift it up and throw it in. Man, I've had to carry them things so far and make your head spin, you know. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Didn't have four-wheelers back then, I want you to know. Now, we had horses. We could bring them sometime. We'd tie them on the horses and bring them out. No, I ain't never had one come out and fell dead right there at the truck. Come on. There's something not right about that. That's good. That's cool. All right. Didn't even waste a shell. Didn't pop a cap or nothing, man.
Did he say anything like somebody had shot it, and did he find any bullet wounds or anything?
He didn't say anything. The thought came to my mind, the deer came out there and saw Chris and had a heart attack right there. That's what I think. So I don't know. You know, I don't know what's going on with it. I ain't never heard of that one before. That's cool, though. He ought to put that on YouTube.
Was he hunting at the time?
Didn't have to be.
Well, was he?
I don't know. He didn't say. Deer, I had one come.
He must have had his deer knife with him so he could take care of it. But it's kind of fun.
I don't know. I guess so. You know. I guess so. Well, you can load them up in the truck and take them home if it's right there on the highway, you know, or wherever he was. I don't know where he was. I wish he was on here. He's gone now. You ever had that happen, Malcolm? He's over there cutting wood. No way.
I guess that experience is before me.
What do you mean?
I mean, it's something to look forward to. I haven't had it happen yet.
Yeah. Amen. Well, you just ain't been praying good enough, I guess. I don't know.
There was a guy in Nepal that, I don't know, I don't think he was working at the hospital wherever you're at, but anyway, he got invited out to a local temple for a feast, and he was a trusty carnivore. Anyway, he was kind of an honored guest, and so they gave him a bowl of curry type soup of this buffalo meat and this water buffalo. He was privileged to have one of the eyeballs of the buffalo in his soup, which took up the entire bowl. So.
Well, that sounds
really delicious, doesn't it?
Sounds so good.
And it was looking up at him out of that bowl of soup.
Okay. Did anybody eat the brains?
I don't know.
What about the chili?
I guess I didn't get them, did I?
I'm just saying. The eyeball took up a bowl. Come on, man. That's a big old cow, wasn't it?
Well, you know, the water buffalo are pretty big.
Well, we just don't have them things over in Arkansas for some reason. I don't know. I don't know how big they are.
You know, it's really, as a white person there in Nepal, the water buffalo know that you're different. And they definitely see you as a threat. So you hear here's this little 6-7-year-old girl at the end of this rope that goes through the nose of this water buffalo, and water buffalo sees you coming and he lifts his head up, which means it's time to kind of watch your P's and Q's. And this water buffalo raises his nose up and he's looking over his nose at you, And it's not a good situation. And here's this little girl, tiny little girl holding onto this rope. And you know good and well, if that water buffalo wanted to charge, the poor little girl would be left behind in the dust. Anyway, so far I haven't been attacked yet, though. But those are pretty big beasts.
Yeah. Well, I've always tried to steer clear of the water buffalo. They've just never been a problem with me. I don't have much interaction with water buffalo.
Hey, their milk is their butter fat is very high saturated fat. So when you go to take the cream from the milk and you go to try to make butter out of it, I mean not butter but whipped cream, you can't get whipped cream. It just turns to butter. You know, as soon as you get going, it turns to butter. So we used to, you know, we were longing for the leeks and onions of each between we were in Nepal, and we try to make ice cream with a regular conventional ice cream freezer, you know, with salt, rock salt and ice and that kind of thing. And
yeah.
So when we're done with the ice cream, we water buffalo ice cream made with water buffalo milk. And you're sitting around eating this ice cream and it's good. The only problem is because of the churning action, it turns that cream to butter. So your spoon that you're eating ice cream with, it comes out of your mouth just coated with this white grease from the butter because it's turned to butter right there in the ice cream.
Well, that's something I really needed to know. Thank you so much.
Yes, yeah. Yes. And it's white. It's not like yellow, like cow's milk. It's blue-white.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
I think we ought to go back to the eyeballs again.
Yeah.
I'm never going to look at ice cream the same way again, Malcolm. Come on now.
No. Praise God.
Any other revelations you need right now on this?
I'm good. I'm still chewing on the eye. Yeah.
Oh, the eyeball. Okay. All right.
Did they put gravy on it?
Yeah, it was a soup. It was a soup, but you just happened to get the eyeball.
Yeah. Okay. Is that kind of like squirrel head stew?
I don't know. I wasn't there. Okay. I was a vegetarian at the time, so I wasn't privileged to. I hadn't seen the light at that point.
The water buffalo light. That'd be cool, you know, looking at an eye, looking back at you in your bowl. Mm. Oh, boy. Okay. Anybody else want to venture something here? That's cool, Malcolm. I know something about water buffalo now. Praise God.
I'm good.
If I'm ever in Nepal, I know not to take that ice cream.
I have to ask one thing.
Do what, Pat?
Do you milk water buffalo the same way you do cows?
No, yeah, yeah.
You got to have a Glock on your side there.
Yeah.
Guess that thing tries to attack you.
Actually, in Nepal and India, you have to be kind of careful when you get, you know, milk because typically the people bringing you milk, you're not there to see what's going on, and sometimes they'll be tempted to add a little bit of water to thin it out and get a little bit more money out of the situation. But I have somebody that was actually watching somebody milking a water buffalo, and the cow started urinating, and they just moved their bucket right over to the urine to get picked up a little bit. Now that grosses me out.
Just did me too, Malcolm.
Oh, we were wondering what your gross out level was.
Lord. Ice cream and milk. I probably won't eat any more. What else is there? Come on now, bro.
Let's see.
Well, where were seriously, we? I mean, that was serious, but what we did do was we had a, I don't know what you call it, a kind of a thing that would float in the water, or float in the milk, I mean, that would tell you whether or not it was milk or if water had been added. So we'd always test it right in front of the guy bringing the milk. And his milk was always good. It was just that people typically would do that because they were just wanting to make sure there wasn't any foolishness going on.
Yeah. Well, be sure and let me know what that is so I'll have a little stock of it on hand in case somebody tries water buffalo milk. Amen.
Do you mind if I share something that I've been kind of going through?
Well, I'm kind of scared to ask, man.
Yeah.
Yeah, go ahead.
Well, in the past, I appreciate everybody praying for our animals, our pets here. We have a dog that in August was diagnosed with an enlarged heart valve, and basically had congestive heart failure, and his lungs are just filling up with fluid. So it got harder and harder for him to breathe. Well, actually on this call, we prayed for him that, you know, that the valve would be healed and he'd be pumping blood the way he's supposed to and whatnot. And so instead of commanding that he be healed, I just was thanking the Lord, even though he would cough. And sometimes when he would exercise, he would exercise too hard and then stop and cough. And sometimes if he really exerted himself, he would kind of collapse. It's pretty hard to watch. So in the natural, I felt pretty helpless to do anything about it other than thank God that he'd already been healed. So, and it just became habit, just thanking God. I thank you, Lord, that you've healed Zachy. His name was Zachy. You've healed this valve. I'm thanking you for that valve that you bring down off that shelf and the heavenly shelf, you know, where the hearts and legs and all the other things are waiting for us up there, like somebody saw in that vision or dream years ago. So, of course, other people would say, well, do you hear that? That's terrible, the poor dog. And I'd say, no, he's healed, you know, and they'd just kind of, if they were a little bit distant, they would just kind of be polite about it. But others that were closer to me would actually make it mad. So anyway, one night I noticed he was acting a little different, and he wouldn't lie down anymore. He would only sit with his head up in the air so he could breathe. And I noticed that he couldn't lie. He was very tired and he wanted to lie down, but every time he went to lie down, he would jump back up. And I finally realized that he was so full of fluid that he couldn't breathe. And if he lay down, he wouldn't be able to deal with it. So that night I stayed up with him till about 3:30 in the morning, then let my wife know, and she got up and I went to sleep for an hour. And so, of course, you know, she wanted to take him in to be put to sleep, because it was getting pretty bad. So eventually I went with her, but even right up at the end, I was thanking God that he was healed. And but eventually we did take him in, and to watch the whole process of them putting too much anesthesia in so that their heart stops and everything. It was pretty rough. So for me, it was difficult because I realized at that point I didn't have the faith. And I think we have to be careful not to just assume that we have adequate faith to make it through a crisis like that. So I've been going through a little bit of soul searching since then, you know, because we prayed here on this call for that. I've just been, and even a day later, I was so exhausted because I didn't sleep that night except a few minutes. The next day I was cleaning up the cat litter stuff, which is not my most desirable job of the day. And I just sat there and I was so tired, I wasn't even really thinking. I just said, I thank you, Lord, that you've healed Zachy's heart valve. And then I realized, oh, I just buried him earlier today. So it felt so, it's such a weird thing to realize. Well, I guess I can't pray that. I can't thank God for healing his valve anymore. So anyway, I've just been thinking about that. I think the Lord gives us smaller situations like that that aren't quite as, you know, our pets aren't quite at the level of going through a plague where you've got stuff coming down out of the sky or people showing up at your door with machine guns or whatever. I think to kind of test it, help us to see where we're at with him, to see where our level of faith really is at. I just wanted to share that. I'm not sure that it's going to really help anybody, except I hope it will help maybe spur us to check our, not assume too much about our faith, so that we get into a situation where it's too late. So, and I'm not even wanting to blame God or anything like that. I just have to be careful that I'm truly walking in faith. You know, it's easy to proclaim things and thank God and to keep moving on, but we want to make sure that we're walking in faith.
Amen.
So it's been, this has been pretty hard for me. What was that again, Michael?
Let me pray for you.
Yeah, thank you.
All right. Father, in the name of Jesus, I lift up Malcolm to you, Lord, and I ask that you fill that void that's in his heart when he lost his dog. And Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you, Lord, that you're going to put peace in him and rest in him to know that his dog is, you know, Lord, I believe the good dogs that we've had are up there waiting on us. I do. I believe that kind of stuff there happened. And if that's the case, Lord, I thank you for that. And I thank you, Lord, that Malcolm could look forward to seeing him again. And we thank you, Lord, for that. You know, Lord, I don't ever try to put you in a box. I know that you can do anything. And I ask that you give Malcolm a dream about his dog. What's the dog's name?
It's Zacchaeus.
Zacchaeus, okay.
He's a wee little dog, so
yeah.
A wee little dog is he.
Okay. Well, thank you, Lord, for doing that for Malcolm. Amen. Giving him peace over that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Losing a good dog is hard sometimes. And we praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, all right. Let me see. I have something, unless somebody else has got something they don't want to talk about. Let's try to leave the water buffalo and all that kind of stuff away. But let's talk about either Ruth. What I did today, and I was telling George about it earlier, I ran across a teaching, a 15, maybe 16 minute, almost 16 minute teaching on Ruth that was astounding. And I thought that I'd play it for you tonight. And if you'll listen very closely, you'll see some, and take notes. It's by Chuck Misler. And maybe we can even come up with a lot more than what we have had in the past with what Ruth is showing us. It's really, I hope you enjoy it. I did. I took a bunch of notes when I was watching it. I'm going to put the link to it in the chat thing, if I can find it. Yeah, there it is. And so y'all can copy it if you need to. There it is. All right. Yeah, then.
With the judge's rule. So this is not, period. It's the ultimate love story that emerged.
Hang on.
The Book of Ruth, little book, the romance of redemption. It opens up in the days where the judge's rule. So this is not, period. It's the ultimate love story that emerges out of this mess. At the literary level, it is widely venerated in colleges, just as an element of literature, apart from the biblical implications. At the prophetic and personal level, it's an incredible gem. It has prophecy in it and also has personal implications for each of us. Strangely enough, even though it's in the Old Testament, and the church is not visible in the Old Testament, this is one of the most significant books of the Old Testament regarding the church, and I'll show you why. One of the things it includes as part of the story is the role of this strange thing that in Hebrew they call the Goel, the kinsman redeemer. What is he? What does he do? What's that all about? And I'm going to suggest to you that this book is an essential prerequisite before you study Revelation chapter 5. You won't understand what's going on unless you really understand the book of Ruth. A little background. In the genealogies of the Bible, the 10th man is always significant. From Adam to Noah, we talked about that before. From Shem to Abraham is obviously significant. From Isaac to Boaz, he turns out to be the 10th again. And so he turns out to be a very significant guy. He's going to be a type or a foreshadowing, in a sense, of Jesus Christ. And so the 10th man is always important. Now, the book of Ruth, first chapter is about love's resolve, where Ruth cleaves to her mother-in-law, Naomi. Second chapter is love's response, where she then gleans on behalf of her mother-in-law because they're destitute there in Bethlehem. And then we have love's request. Out of this comes an opportunity. And there's this very misunderstood scene in the threshing floor we'll get to. And then there's a climactic scene which has some surprises for everyone in chapter 4, the redemption of both the land and the bride, and we'll talk about that when we get there. For chapter 1, there's famine in Bethlehem, so Naomi and her husband Elimelech and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, go to Moab because things are better there. And in Moab, these two sons take up Moabite daughters as wives. And Elimelech dies, leaving Naomi as a widow, and her two sons also die. Rather weird names, unhealthy and puny, apparently, is what the names mean. Speaks for itself, I guess. Naomi's name means pleasant, and I'm going to suggest it means pleasant land, because she's going to turn out to be, in a sense, a type of Israel. But she's in Moab, she's in exile, and she's destitute. But 10 years have gone by, she now hears things are better back at home in Bethlehem. So she's going to go back home. And her two daughters-in-law want to go with her. That tells you a lot about Naomi. The two daughters-in-law would want to stick it out with her. She talks them out of it. And one of them, Orpah, ultimately does return to her own people. But Ruth refuses. She's obstinate. And she decides to stay with her mother-in-law, and her testimony is worth quoting. Ruth said to Naomi, "Entreat me not to leave thee nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. And where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." What a statement. And Naomi realizes she's resolute, so she yields, and she goes back. So they go back to Bethlehem. You have to learn, one of the reasons the book's of value, you have to learn some laws. One of those is the law of gleaning. The rules were that if you had a piece of land, your reapers could go through once and only once. What they missed was left, was for the widows and orphans and destitute. That was called the law of gleaning. You'd go through once, but you weren't allowed to go back and skim it. That was what you inherently would miss belonged to the destitute. That's in Leviticus 19, Deuteronomy 24, several places. So Naomi and Ruth are destitute. They're back in the land, but trying to make it. And so Ruth, being younger, goes to glean. And she happens upon the field of Boaz. I love that word, happens. You know what the rabbis say? They say coincidence is not a kosher word. Or the way we see it, there's no accidents in God's kingdom. It turns out she happens on the one field that's going to change the destiny of the world. Boaz, by the way, means "in him is strength," and it's a very interesting name because one of the two pillars in the temple are named Boaz for some significant reasons. We'll get there later. He's introduced to Ruth by an unnamed servant, and I'm fascinated. We're going to discover, of course, Boaz is in the role of the Lord of the harvest. Ruth, of course, will end up becoming his Gentile bride. The unnamed servant is the one that introduces her to Boaz. And the Holy Spirit always is an unnamed servant. We went through that in Genesis, you may recall. Here it happens again. Jesus explains why. The Holy Spirit will never testify of himself. And when Boaz finds out that Ruth is there, he instructs, He tells her, if don't be in any other field, stay here. And he instructs his young men not to touch her. And also to drop handfuls on purpose. In other words, to make sure there's plenty they miss that she can glean for herself and her mother-in-law. And so you begin to see there's something going on here. Boaz will turn out to be the role of a goel. That's a Hebrew term meaning the kinsman redeemer. And he has some interesting, you have to get into this, you have to understand the law of redemption. And also the law of Levirate marriage. The two other laws you need. The law of redemption was that if person had to sell his land, that is lease it in effect, because he was destitute, the next of kin could come and redeem the land for the family, if he chose to. But he had to be able, he had to be willing, and he had to be able to take, he had to take all the obligations of the lost guy to do that. So that's what it was an optional responsibility, so to speak, of the law of redemption. The law of Levirate marriage is the one we talked about. That's where if a guy dies, his brother is supposed to take, if he can, take the woman to raise up seed for the dead brother. And so that's what the Levirate marriage was. Anyway. So in chapter 2, by the way, when Ruth comes home with all this stuff, Naomi smells a fish here. What's going on? And when she finds out that Naomi's been in Boaz's land, Naomi realizes that Boaz is a kinsman. And she realizes here's an opportunity, not just for herself, but also for her daughter, who's been so faithful. And so she says, do it exactly as I instruct you. And you get to this all sets the stage for chapter 3. The famous thrashing floor scene. So see, Naomi recognizes the opportunity for the redemption of her land that she wants, but also for a whole new life for Ruth. So she instructs Ruth on what to do. So in accordance with instructions, Ruth approaches Boaz to fulfill the role of the goel. And what happens, she tells her, see, the thrashing floor takes place on a saddleback where there's a wind all the time. And what you did at the end of the day, you took the grain that had been harvested and you threw it up into the wind, and the good stuff, the heavy stuff, would fall in a pile downwind a little bit. The light stuff, the stuff you don't want, would fall further downwind. If you did this right, you ended up with two piles. The one closer in, you'd bag for market, and the one further down, you'd burn to keep away vermin and so forth. But all this was done in the atmosphere of a carnival, a feast in the evening. So after the partying and all that, they would sleep. But the owner of the material would sleep by the, and probably his key guys, would sleep by the grain so it wouldn't be stolen. And so it was an overnight slumber party kind of thing. What Naomi tells Ruth to do, watch where he sleeps, and when it's all quiet, you go and sleep at his feet, and he'll tell you what to do. And so he does, in the middle of the night, he wakes up, and here's Ruth, and he's shook. And when people read that, it sounds like she is propositioning him sexually. No, it's worse than that. She's asking him to do his kinsman's part. To spread your skirt over me is the expression. You need to understand the culture. Hems were where the badge of authority resided. We think of authority as stripes on a sleeve or on a shoulder. In ancient Israel, it was on the border of your garment. That's when David cuts the hem of Saul's garment. He's cutting his genealogy away. The hem, when the woman in the issue of blood, if she can touch the hem of Christ, her mind is, that's where his authority is. See, the hem's where the authority. When God speaks in Isaiah, God speaks of Israel, putting his skirt over Israel, putting his authority and protection over her. She asks him to put his skirt over her. People misunderstand that without the background. What she's asking him to do is marry her to raise up seed, because he's a kinsman. And he says, and he's flattered. He's flattered that she does it. But unfortunately, there is someone, a closer kinsman, that he has to clear the way for first. And so she wants him to fulfill the role of a goel. But there's a nearer kinsman in the way. And when you get through the story, see, by now you got this love story going, and she wants to be married. And when he says there's a nearer kinsman, you know, that's a cloud. That's your plot problem. What's going to happen here? We'll get to that. And what he does do, he gives her 6 measures of meal, barley, to take back to Naomi. You and I miss that, but when she gets back, Naomi recognizes what that means. She says, that means he won't rest until this is resolved. See, the 6 days God worked and the seventh he rested. There's six, it's a code, a code that Naomi picks up and understands when she gets home. So that leads to chapter 4, the big deal. Boaz confronts this guy that's the nearer kinsman. And Naomi has a property, land, and looking for someone to redeem it. He says, I'll redeem it. See, at this point, by the way, if you're getting the real picture here, you've got a picture, you know, Boaz is sort of a Charlton Heston or a Harrison Ford kind of guy. The nearer kinsman is probably, what, Danny DeVito or something, see? And he said, I'm willing to do it. Boaz says, wait a minute. Whoever takes that has to take all the obligation. You'd have to take Ruth as a bride. Well, he can't do that because it'll mar his own inheritance. So he passes. And he passes by giving the symbol of his passing is to give, take a shoe and give it to Boaz. And, of course, to him it's a disgrace, but to Boaz it's a marriage license. See, and so he that's the big win because Boaz now, the road is clear for him to take Ruth as a bride. And so the guy yields his shoe to relieve the obligation. Boaz steps up. He purchases the land for Naomi, and he purchases, that's the word used, Ruth as a bride, a Gentile bride. She's a Moabitess, right? Do you see the symbolism starting to unfold here? You haven't seen the half of it. Okay. At the big celebration where Ruth and Boaz are being married, somebody says, may your house be like Perez. Now, if you don't know your story, it sounds like a toast. Isn't that great? But if you've read Genesis 38, you know what a sordid thing the birth of Perez was. That's where Tamar gets Judah to, not realizing it, have incest with her to have a child. Remember that whole thing. And Perez is the illegitimate son of Tamar. Here they may your house be like Perez. If someone said that to you, you'd say, same to you, fella, you know. No, it's actually a strange prophecy buried in Ruth here. Let thy house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed of which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. You need to know in Deuteronomy 23, it says, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his tenth generation shall he not enter to the Lord. In other words, it takes ten generations to purge the illegitimacy, if you will. Well, if you go through here and you see Perez, Hezron, Ram, Abinadab, Nashon, Solomon, Boaz, Obed, Jesse, and David. You've got 10 generations. In fact, you may recall that Boaz, Obed, Jesse, and David were encrypted in Genesis 38 behind the text. We looked at that then. But we have here the 10th generation after Perez is David. And so here we have a prophecy in the book of Ruth. This is in the time of Judges, of David being the king. Second time this comes up. It came up in Genesis 38, but it also comes up here. And this is in the time of the Judges. Interesting little thing. Now, there's more to it. The Goel kinsman redeemer, of course, the kinsman had to be a kinsman. He had to be able to perform. He has to be willing to perform. Those are two different things. And he has to assume all the obligations. And Jesus Christ is our kinsman. He became man and dwelt among us. He has to be able to perform. He could perform because he's sinless on our behalf. He had to be willing, and he was. He loved us that much. And he had to assume all of our obligations, which he did. So that's why this thing is fitting the model here. Boaz is the Lord of the harvest. He's the kinsman redeemer. What's Naomi? She's Israel. Because of his redemption, Israel's returned to the land, to her land. And Ruth, of course, is the Gentile bride. You wonder, how can Boaz, a good, self-respecting Israeli leader, take on a Gentile bride? You have to know who Boaz's mother was. His mother was Rahab, the harlot of Jericho. So in order, he had to see what the law could not do, grace can. Some other observations. In order to bring Ruth to Naomi, Naomi had to be exiled from her land. Now that's kind of interesting. Think that through. What the law could not do, grace did. It was illegal to marry a Moabite. But our kinsman redeemer did. And Ruth does not replace Naomi. They have different destinies. Ruth learns of Boaz's ways through Naomi, but Naomi meets Boaz through Ruth. Think that one through. And no matter how much Boaz loved Ruth, he had to wait for her move. Jesus is waiting for your move. Do you receive him? Do you accept him? So that he can be your kinsman redeemer? It's interesting that Boaz, not Ruth, confronts the nearer kinsman. You know, the law required the estranged girl to confront the nearer kinsman. No, Boaz did it for you, for him, for her, and he does it for us. He makes intercession for us. It's interesting how much the model fits, and it's also interesting how much the model is twisted to fit the real reality we have. Some final remarks. The book of Ruth turns out to always be read at the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Shavuot. How interesting. The Feast of Shavuot was the birth of the church, and the book of Ruth, in a sense, anticipates the church. And you can't really understand what's going on in Revelation chapter 5, where the Lamb takes the title deed of the earth and takes possession of that which he purchased, unless you understand these things in the book of Ruth. You and I are beneficiaries of a love story that was written in blood on a wooden cross erected in Judea some 2,000 years ago.
We're talking about this.
All right, y'all get anything out of there?
Yeah.
What?
Michael, what did he say? I didn't catch that about Rahab the harlot.
What?
She in the lineage there?
Yep.
Do you remember what that was?
Well,
what he was talking about there?
Go ahead, Lizzie.
She was Boaz's mother. Rahab was Boaz's mother.
Yeah.
Hmm.
That's right.
That's amazing.
Yeah. He had a lot of good stuff in there.
He's a good teacher.
I hadn't seen a whole lot of his stuff, so I don't know. I know that there impressed me.
I feel like he kind of left us hanging where it stopped.
Yeah. Yeah, it may be a part two. I just couldn't find it. I don't know. Okay.
He has a series that he goes through the Bible, and that maybe was one of those portions of the of that series. He has a deal where he goes through in 24 hours. And he takes, I mean, you can, matter of fact, I probably have it here on the shelf, but goes through a chapter synopsis and kind of does an overview of a book. And, you know, he does that through the whole Bible, which is pretty good. Yeah. And I suspect that's what that is.
I've never listened to him. I don't know where he stands on end time stuff or anything like that. So I don't know. I'd heard of him years ago. Well, we got a few minutes left.
Michael?
Yeah, go ahead, Denny.
Yeah, one that I remember hearing was that Boaz is a type of the sons of God or the man child, and his job was to reap a harvest, and his harvest was Ruth. What he gained was Ruth, and then Ruth is a type of the bride, and her job is to gather the gleanings. And the gleanings represents all the, you know, the people of the nations of the world. So yeah. It's like tons of harvest, which is the bride, and then the bride reaps the harvest, which is the gleanings, which is all the nations of the earth. So, amen.
Yeah. I thought the part about the 6 days, the 6 measures of barley. And that was a code for Naomi, he said. And she knew when he said that, that she's fixing to fix Ruth up, you know. So, yeah, Willie.
This kind of reminds me of the conversation that Jesus had with the woman at the well. He said, you have five husbands, and the one that you're with now is not yours. It was like as if he was propositioning himself as being, I am the husband.
Yeah.
You know, you have five. And the one that you're with now, that made number six, you know, is not your husband. You know, and he began to introduce, you know, the, I just found that interesting. That made me think about that conversation with her at the well when I thought about those six bags that was given to Naomi. I always mix Naomi and Ruth up, you know, by Boaz. You know, and, you know, this woman at the well, she was mixed, you know. She was, oh my God, what was her lineage again? She was a Jew and she was a, oh my God, Samaritan?
Samaritan, yeah.
Aren't they a mixed race?
Yeah.
There's a, you know, there's something interesting happening right there too, where you got, he will make the two that were divided into one, you know. He introduced himself as being the Redeemer, the seventh one. You know, he won't, you know, that's really interesting. Now I understand why he sat there and talked to her, you know, and why he chose her to talk to. You know, that's really interesting. But that's all I got to say. If anybody got anything that I thought off of that, cool.
Amen. Yeah, I thought the whole thing was quite interesting when I heard it. And it wasn't but just 16 minutes long. And he went through the whole book. We've been, what, 3 hours and got up to chapter 2. Thank you, Lord. That's good. Okay. Anything else we need to talk about before we close out tonight?
When I realized we're, you know, going through Ruth, I don't know how much more time we're going to spend with Ruth, but I was just been listening to it, listening to Alexander Scorby read it, which is pretty interesting, and listened to it a couple times. But today I just let it go on through 1 Samuel and ended up into 2 Samuel. So I've got anyway, when Naomi starts saying, okay, Ruth, now you got to do what I tell you to do here. And then she gives the details on how to, you know, what to do that night, watch where he's sleeping and, you know, do this and do that and then do this. And I was just thinking, oh my goodness, it sounds just like, you know, Rebecca telling the, you know, her younger son how to connive the birthright out of Esau. Which of course is similar in the sense that it's you know, there's an ultimate goal, there's a plan, but of course with Rebecca it was a deception, but Naomi was just instructing her daughter-in-law the details of how to kind of precipitate working things out with Boaz. So anyway, it's just something that kind of hit me there.
My
story.
Yeah, it is. It's a good story. I like that story. Well, Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I'll thank you for all these stuff that you're showing us. Thank you, Lord, for answering our prayers tonight. Lord, I ask that you be with everybody, our brothers and sisters, and while we're away from each other, protect them, provide for them. And Lord, place it in their hearts to be seeking you with all our hearts, to be getting as much in you, of you in us as we can, Father, and we can do it. We thank you, Lord, for filling us all up with the Spirit and teaching us, Lord, how to be led by your Spirit and to set a watch before our lips to speak only as an oracle of God. And let us follow and obey what your scriptures say, Lord. Because I know in the days ahead, there's going to be some great, wonderful things that happen to your people that are obedient. Things that will blow our minds. That our wildest dreams can't even imagine. And Father, I thank you for that. And I thank you, Lord, that tonight everybody gets a good sleep. Not only that, Lord, that they wake up supercharged in the morning. And that the first thing they think about when they wake up in the morning is you, Lord. And I thank you for all that you're doing in us, Lord. In the name of Jesus, move out all the darkness in us to make ready for your Spirit. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good night, all. We will see y'all next Tuesday, Lord willing.